All right, open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Amos. Amos, chapter 7 in the Old Testament, the book of Amos. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Amos, chapter 7. I will read beginning in verse 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Jeroboam was the first king of Israel under the divided kingdom after the reign of Solomon. Jeroboam was a powerful king, but he was unbelievably wicked. Unbelievably wicked. In fact, the nation of Israel after Solomon did not have a single righteous king in its entire history post Solomon, Jeroboam being the first. So, just to give you some background, he was the first king of Israel under the divided kingdom and one of the most wicked to ever live. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it, Bethel, the city of Bethel, is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. This is the exchange between the priest of Bethel, Amaziah, first to the king of Israel, Jeroboam, and then secondly, to the prophet Amos. Let's break this down. Verse 13, I think, is the key verse that we need to look at. Amaziah said unto Amos, Prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. It is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, was a hireling of King Jeroboam, who claimed authority over the chapel. But what did God tell Israel? Exodus 25 and verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The sanctuary belonged to God. Build me a sanctuary. Leviticus 19:30. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. The sanctuary belongs to Jehovah God. It doesn't belong to King Jeroboam. But King Jeroboam had claimed authority over God's sanctuary. And the priest of Bethel, Amaziah, was collaborating with Jeroboam in order to enforce the authority of the king over the sanctuary. In verses 1 through 6 of the chapter, God had twice pronounced his intention to bring judgment to Israel. Twice, read it in verses 1 through 6, twice God said, I'm going to destroy the nation of Israel. And twice Amos, the prophet, intervened to God on Israel's behalf, prayed to the Lord for mercy upon Israel. Are you with me? Twice God said to Amos, I'm going to destroy this nation. Twice Amos pleaded with God to have mercy on the nation and not destroy it. And God twice repented of the judgment he was going to bring against the nation. So the intercession of Amos twice saved the nation of Israel from destruction. Now, one would think that the people of Israel, especially the priests and the leaders of Israel, would be grateful to Moses for interceding on their behalf. Instead, we find Amos being persecuted by the same people he had just helped to save. The very people that his prayers saved now were persecuting him and were trying to drive him out of the land. I have noticed that for decades. It seems that the more good you do for some people, the worse they treat you. Matthew Henry said this, as it is the praise of great saints that they pray for those that are enemies to them, so it is the shame of many great sinners that they are enemies to those who pray for them. Listen to what David said in Psalm 35. This is so appropriate. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. When they were sick, I prayed for them. I put on sackcloth. I pleaded with them. I fasted for them. But in my adversity, they rejoiced. and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. What hypocritical mockers in feasts! They gnashed upon me with their teeth. That's Psalm 35, verses 11 through 16. I've had people through the years, Pastor, pray for me for this and pray for me for that. And I prayed for them. And how did they repay my prayers? They became some of the biggest enemies I've ever known. Gossip behind my back, tore my reputation asunder, tried to destroy my ministry. What was that? Who are these people that ask you to pray for them in 1 minute and then the next minute try to curse you to your grave? Who are these people? This is what was happening to Amos. That's what David was referring to in the passage that I just mentioned. Now, with no repentance on behalf of Israel, God issues a third pronouncement of judgment, verses 7 through 9. Thus he showed me, Amos, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. I will not forgive them anymore. I'll not stay my hand of judgment anymore. And the high places of Azek shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Did this bring repentance, humility, or agreement? No. It brought hatred, animosity, and false accusation. Just like we said in the message, the prophecy message last Sunday, in the destruction of Israel and the demonic invasion of the inhabitants of the city of Jerusalem. They had so many opportunities to repent again and again and again. God would have forgiven them. God would have extended his hand of mercy. But they hardened their hearts over and over and over again. There are people just like all over the United States of America. God has been so merciful to America. I've had people ask me, was it any worse in Sodom and Gomorrah than it is in America today? And the answer is no. It wasn't worse in Sodom and Gomorrah than it is in the United States of America today. It wasn't worse. God would be justified to destroy this country right now. We don't deserve his blessing. We have turned our back on God as a nation. Did you see that video of that Democrat congressman that, I don't know how it happened, there was testimony being given on a bill of some kind, and somebody had invited a black preacher to come and testify before the Congress. That preacher was a man of courage and conviction, and he knew the Word of God. And during his testimony, what he basically did was preach him a sermon. And the Democrats would try to cut him off, and then some of the Republicans would give him more time. And they, what's that word they use? I yield. Thank you. I yield my time to the speaker. And so now he had another 10 minutes or whatever it was. And so he just kept on going. I mean, he talked about hell, fire, and damnation to the members of the U.S. Congress. And finally, his time was expired and he was done. And one of the Democrat congressmen was so enraged by what he had to sit there and listen to, that when it came his turn to take the microphone, he said, and this is practically a quote as I remember it, "This Congress doesn't care about the will of God." Can you imagine an elected U.S. congressman standing in the Capitol building and saying emphatically, angrily, sanctimoniously, "This Congress doesn't care about the will of God"? And that's the way the Congress, Republicans and Democrats, have behaved for decades. It's the way presidents have behaved for decades. This country does not deserve the blessing of God. It does not deserve the protection of God. God has been gracious beyond compare with the United States of America, as he had been with Israel and Judah before his patience wore out. God had already stayed his hand of judgment twice. I wonder how many times have the prayers of the saints saved America from the judgment of God already? We don't know the answer to that. But I wonder, how many times was God ready to destroy this country, but the prayers of some saints somewhere in this land cause God to give America more time? What has America done with the extra time that God has given us? Like Israel, it brought hatred, animosity, and false accusation. And who was Amos's chief accuser? The priest of Bethel. Priest, prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. It's the king's chapel. It's the king's court. Let's talk a little bit about this phony priest, Amaziah. Amaziah was the idolatrous priest who had been established by King Jeroboam to maintain the worship of the golden calves, which Jeroboam had set up in Bethel. So you thought the golden calf worship died whenever Moses came down from the mountain and the priests, the Levites, judged the people of Israel back there in Exodus. But the worship of the golden calves did not die. When Jeroboam became king, he reestablished the worship of the golden calves. And the seat of that worship was in Bethel. Jeroboam hired Amaziah, called him the priest, and his job was to oversee the worship of the golden calves in Bethel. Amaziah was an idolater. He was the one in charge of reinstating the worship of the golden calves in Israel, specifically in the city of Bethel. The golden calf was certainly symbolic of Amaziah's lust for wealth, prestige, and position. How many so-called preachers do we have in America today who are lusting after wealth, prestige, and position? More than we would like to believe, I can assure you of that. Just as Amaziah was greedy of gain and wealth, so are many so-called pastors today. Their ambition is carnal, earthly, temporal, material. Compare to John Bunyan. Many of you know the story, some of you may not. John Bunyan is the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. By the way, you may be interested to know that Pilgrim's Progress has sold more books worldwide than any book ever printed except the Bible. John Bunyan spent 14 years in a Bedford prison because he would not take a license from the state church to preach. That's all he had to do. He wouldn't take a license from the state church, and they put him in prison. And they had a document on the floor of his prison cell. And the document was basically his agreement to take a license from the state church. All he had to do was sign it. And they had opened the door and he was a free man. He sat there until the document rotted away. And then they brought him another document and laid it in the cell. That document rotted away. Document after document after document rotted away as John Bunyan refused to sign his freedom and commission under Christ to a state church. His wife and children would come and visit him. No such thing as welfare in England at that time. The breadwinner, the husband and father, was in jail. They had no income. Whatever family were able to do for him was all they had. The wife and the children would come into the cell block. The little kids are in rags. They're skin and bone because they're not eating enough. They would come in and speak with him. They would beg him to sign the document and come home. Can you imagine? A man looking at his little children, malnourished. Daddy, why don't you come home? All you have to do is sign the piece of paper and you can come home. And how many visits like that were made? I can see John Bunyan with tears streaming down his face and everything inside of him wanting to sign that document. Everything in him wanted to get out of that prison and go home to his family. But he was a man of conviction. He was a man of honor and a man of truth. He would not put his ministry for sale to the state. And he sat there for 14 years But after 14 years, and he never signed the document, they opened the cell door, they let him go a free man, and John Bunyan on that day purchased with his convictions and with his suffering freedom for every gospel preacher in England from that point on. When I read the story of Amos, I think of John Bunyan. Why don't you leave the country? Amaziah hated Amos because Amos prophesied without license from him. Thirdly, Amaziah hated Amos because if the people heeded Amos' message, Amaziah would lose a lot of money. He would be a poor man if the people of Israel listened to the preaching of Amos. They would know that they had a fraud as a priest. They would know that he was nothing but a puppet for the king. They would be reminded that it was God's sanctuary and not Jeroboam's. Restoration would come to the people if they listened to the preaching of Amos. And Amaziah would probably not only be out of a job, he'd be without a head. Matthew Henry said, I love this, great pretenders to sanctity are commonly the worst enemies to those who are really sanctified. Priests have been the most bitter persecutors. Priests have been the most bitter persecutors. I can say amen to that. It's been true in my ministry. Next, I want you to notice Amaziah's accusations against Amos to King Jeroboam. All right, look at what he said to the king. Amos is a traitor. Verse 10, he hath conspired against thee. Amos is a traitor. We could use the modern verbiage. Amos is a domestic terrorist. Verse 10, he also said, Amos is very unpopular. The land is not able to bear all his words. Amos is a marginal character with a message nobody accepts. I'm telling you, the Bible is so relevant. Amen. You know what's going on today? That exact accusation that Amaziah made to Jeroboam against Amos is happening. In fact, it's not just happening, it is the standard by which everyone is judged. Here's how it works. The establishment, piece by piece, step by step, begins to enact and incorporate unethical, sometimes immoral, dishonest policies into the governance of whatever your job is. It's incremental. It's never overnight. It's step by step. But when the body of that vocation, whether you're an attorney, you could be a physician, you could be an engineer, you could be an architect, you could be an IT technician, it doesn't matter what your field. They begin to very slowly put these unethical procedures and policies into effect. And at first, they're not so egregious, they're minor. Your conscience tells you they're not right, but we can live with it. And so everybody in your field accepts it. And it becomes the standard. Then they throw in a little bit more egregious policy. Well, we've already accepted this. That's no big deal. So they accept that. And now that becomes standard. And they just keep going. Step after step after step. And each step becomes the standard for the job. Somewhere along the line, men and women of honor and principle say, no, I will not comply with that. That is not ethical behavior for my office. And when you look at it on paper, you could not get anyone to disagree with them. They're exactly right. It is unethical. That is not what they were called to do as a professional, fill in the blank. But here's the problem. Everybody else in the industry has accepted it because they don't have a conscience that dictates courage and conviction. They're living for the dollar. They're living for the material wealth. Their job and their income is more important than whatever ethics or lack of ethics that go into it. It's all about the paycheck. So should the industry leaders want to make an example out of someone who is not complying, they will bring a charge, and one of the charges will be exactly the charge that Amaziah brought to Jeroboam. The charge will be, no one else in the industry is doing what this person is doing. This person is doing something out of normalcy for what everyone else is doing. Therefore, what they are doing must be wrong. So they're not being judged on the morality of it, the ethics of it, or even the honesty of it. They're being judged by what everyone else is doing. And if everyone else was doing right, you wouldn't have a problem, would you? But when everybody else is doing wrong and you're trying to do right, buddy, you could get in trouble. And it's not based on truth. It's not even based upon proficiency of your job. It's not based on your ethics. It's based on the fact that you're not doing what everyone else is doing. That's where we are in the United States. And there's professionals in this room right now. They know exactly what I'm talking about. That's what Amaziah said to Jeroboam about Amos. Nobody else is preaching like him. Have you heard anybody else preach like Amaziah? His message is so far off the wall, nobody preaches like that. Nobody agrees with him about what he's preaching. The same exact accusation that's being levied against so many of our good professionals today in this country who refuse to go along with the corruption of their industry and who are standing for real truth and real honor. They are the ones perceived as being the bad people because they're not in lockstep with everybody else. America was built on the principle, one of the principles of individuality, of the ability of the American individual to do and stand for what he believes and what is right, regardless of what others may or may not think about his decision. That is an American freedomist position that we have held in this country since the beginning, which has, for all intents and purposes, been abolished. Now, you've got to do what everybody else does. You've got to agree with everybody else. Or you are guilty of hate speech. You are guilty of hate thinking. We got thought police, speech police, individuality, personal conviction. It's out the window. That's exactly what we are reading in this passage. Amaziah forgot to tell Jeroboam of the intercession of Amos on behalf of king and country, didn't he? Furthermore, he misrepresented what Amos said. Amos never said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. He didn't say that. And indeed, Jeroboam didn't die by the sword. He said the sword would rise up against the house of Jeroboam, which is exactly what happened. You know, there are people, even in churches, who are professionals at misrepresenting what people say. You tell somebody something, and when they retell it, it's not at all what you said. They took what you said and then made it sound like what your or what their agenda was of what you said. They added their agenda into what your statement was, and they changed your statement to make it look like that you said something that they wanted you to say. But that's not what you said at all. That's a great sin. This misrepresentation, deliberate misrepresentation of what people say and changing it to what you want it to say is a sin. Amen. It's lying. That's right. It's deception. That's right. It's character assassination. There's just so much of that going on in the church today. It goes on every Sunday, every day. Even people put on their social media pages, they'll say, so-and-so said this. Did they say that? Or did they say what you wanted them to say to make it sound the way you wanted it to reinforce what you think? And so you misquoted. Now, we all can misquote unintentionally, trying to quote, but I'm talking about deliberate misrepresentation of what people say. That's what Amaziah did to Amos. He misrepresented what he said. And he said to Jeroboam something that he thought would incur Jeroboam's wrath more greatly against Amos. So he changed what Amos said, misrepresented what he said. It is the duty of the watchman to sound the alarm when he sees the sword rising, is it not? Why didn't Amaziah sound the alarm? Because he was not a true prophet. He was a paid hireling. What does the hireling do when the wolf attacks the sheep? He runs while the true shepherd defends the sheep and fights the wolves. Today's hirelings are fleeing, maybe not from the sense of running away from the church. They're fleeing from the truth by not sounding the alarm and refusing to fight against the wolves. In that way, they are fleeing from the enemy. John chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, I've used this several times, but he, Jesus said, that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming. These pastors are not blind. You think they don't see the wolf? Really? I have people, I've gone to my pastor and I've tried to tell him this, and he just doesn't seem to understand. He doesn't seem to. So, in other words, your pastor is a blooming idiot. He's too dumb to see what's in front of his face. Is that what you're telling me? No, these guys are actors. They're pretenders. Pastor, do you know about this? We should be concerned about this as a church, don't you think? And the pastor goes, oh, I don't know. I've really quite heard of that. That's interesting. That's something that should be looked into. Thank you so much for bringing that to my attention. And the person walks away and says, oh, I really helped my pastor today. Well, now he knows, and now he's going to do something. He's not going to do anything. And he already knew. He's just pretending to be ignorant, to put you off so he can move on with somebody else. He sees the wolf coming. That's what Jesus said. The hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming. They see the wolf coming. And leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And that's what they're doing. They're fleeing from the truth. The defense against the wolves spiritually is the truth of the Word of God. That is our defense. And when you abdicate the truth, you are giving the high ground to the wolves. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, careth not for the sheep. That's what's happening in our churches today. But apparently King Jeroboam didn't really believe Amaziah because he does nothing in reaction to Amaziah's hysterical accusations. Amos wasn't threatened by the king. Amos wasn't in prison. The king didn't kill Amos. So Jeroboam obviously didn't believe everything that Amaziah was telling him. Well, duh. When you know you've hired a liar, a thief, and a crook, do you really expect him to tell you the truth when he talks to you? Now, Amaziah couldn't get anywhere with Jeroboam, so he turns his opposition directly against Amos. Verse 12, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Go preach somewhere else. You can make more money somewhere else. That's what he was saying. Go to Judah. You can eat bread. You can be prosperous in Judah. You can get ahead financially if you'll move to Judah. Because Amaziah was driven by money, greed, and position, he assumed that Amos was too. You see, people that are greedy and immoral and thievish assume that everybody else is just like they are. People who are liars and cheaters, they assume that everybody else is just like they are. They think in terms that everybody else is just like me. They can't imagine that you could actually be an honest person. Amos, he's got to be just like me. He wants to get ahead just like I do. He wants more money. Go to Judah and you'll prosper a whole lot more than you will here in Israel. But Amos wasn't like Amaziah. Amos had integrity. He had honesty. He wasn't driven by money and greed and personal ambition. And there's a lot of people that just cannot imagine that such people exist. Remember, Amaziah is the chief priest of Bethel. The name Bethel, ring a bell? Remember the history of Bethel? Bethel was where Abraham received the promise of God to give him the land of Canaan. Bethel was where Jacob received the vision from God and wrestled with the angel. You remember? In Genesis 31:13, God said, "I am the God of Bethel." Amaziah, the chief priest of Bethel, says to Amos, "Don't preach anymore in Bethel." The history of Bethel meant nothing to Amaziah. Nothing. Dearly beloved, the Christian history of the United States means absolutely nothing to most Americans today. Neither does it mean much of anything to most of today's pastors. I know this happened in England, the story that I just gave you about the Bedford prison and John Bunyan, but that kind of courage was demonstrated in the American colonies and American history from the very beginning of this nation's existence. So ask the pastors today, what does the story of John Bunyan mean to you? And it means nothing. You don't have to put him in jail and parade your wife and children in front of them in rags and starvation. All you got to do is give them a tax break. And they will gladly sign on the bottom line and give their church over to Jeroboam. What does the story of John Bunyan mean to the average pastor? Nothing. Take the great stories of the Word of God, the stories of our history. What do they mean? They mean nothing. Amaziah said, "Your preaching has no place in Bethel." Why? This is the king's chapel. The king's chapel. And the king's court. Wait a minute. Both chapel and court are outside the jurisdiction of the king. The chapel is the province of God. And the court is the province of justice. Our First Amendment to the Bill of Rights says, now listen carefully. How am I doing? Okay. Oh, thank you. I meant time-wise, right? How am I doing? Crack me up. All right, listen carefully. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. You have to read it verbatim. Because every time you hear an anti-God leftist talk about the First Amendment, the separation of church and state, here's how they quote it. Congress shall make no law establishing, expect no law respecting the establishment of religion. Every time you hear them quote it, they misquote it. They change "an" into "the." That changes the entire meaning of the statement. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. This is an establishment of religion. Every church is an establishment of religion, regardless of its denomination, regardless of its creed, of its doctrinal positions, etc. It is an establishment of religion. The establishment of religion would mean religion as an entity, religion as a generic, broad-based generality, all religious. All religion comes under the religion, and that's the way they interpret it. And they say, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. And so they make it this broad thing that has no basis in truth whatsoever. And then, so that means if you put up a Ten Commandments plaque on a judge's office wall, you violated the separation of church and state. That's the religion. That's religion. Generic, general. Anything that has to do with God, anything that has to do with faith, that's religion. And we must separate America from everything that's religious. That's balderdash. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. It has no right to dictate to an establishment of religion, a religious establishment, and prohibit the free exercise of that establishment. This does not mean separating God from the state or country, but separating the authority of government from the jurisdiction of the church, as the church is the province of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where we meet. The church is not the building in which we meet. This is the church. I'm looking at it, the body of Christ, the bride of the Lord Jesus, the people of God. We are the church. The 501c3 section of the Internal Revenue Code essentially turns the church, the house of God, into the king's chapel.
That's right.
And pastors into the king's hirelings. That's what it does. Amaziah helped turn God's sanctuary into Jeroboam's chapel. The priest of Bethel was a partner with the king's wickedness. He removed the resistance of an independent clergy and made them puppets of the king. Mark this down and never forget it. Write this down somehow. Never, ever forget what I'm about to tell you right now. No civil magistrate at any level can do any wicked or vile thing without the witting or unwitting collaboration from God's ministers. Everything these wicked people are doing in positions of power could not be done without the collaboration from God's ministers. No law that's evil could be passed without the collaboration of the preachers. There's different kinds of collaboration. There's active collaboration when you come alongside and support that wickedness. And there's the inactive collaboration where you sit back and do nothing to resist the wickedness. One is as evil as the other. One is as much a collaboration as the other. Whether you are actively engaged in supporting the evil, that's easy to see, or whether you refuse to resist the evil, either way, you are a collaborator with the evil. History, as well as God's word, proves what I just said. That's what I say. When we look at what's happening in our country, in the deterioration of our nation, and we are always tempted to talk about the people in Congress, whether it's federal or state, people in power, and what they are doing, never, ever, ever forget they could do nothing without the collaboration of the preachers of this land. The preachers of this country could get any righteous law passed if they wanted to. The preachers of this country could stop any unrighteous law from being passed if they wanted to. The power of this country rests in the churches and in the pulpits. It always has. It always will. That's why I say our problem is not political. Our problem is spiritual. Most evangelical Christian leaders today are as bad as Amaziah was. For fear of running afoul of government sanction, they have become spiritual pimps for government corruption. But just don't leave this passage until we look at this. The court, the chapel, the king's chapel, and the king's court. Judges, like ministers, are supposed to be independent from the king.
That's right.
Our judiciary was established under this rubric. It was established under the principle that the judiciary was apolitical. That the only interest of the court was justice. Therefore, it had to be separated from politics and political partisanship. As the church and the pastor who have an obligation under God to be purveyors of truth and righteousness and are not to be subject to the rule of kings, potentates, or political partisans. Therefore, that separation where the state is not allowed to interfere with or prohibit the church and the minister, so too the court is apolitical, an independent body that is concerned with not who's elected and who's not elected and not what is popular and what is unpopular, but what does the law say? Justice under the law for all men is the foundation of our judicial system. This is the king's court. Well, that was some king, wasn't it? Not only did he claim to be the authority over the chapel, the church, the synagogue, the temple, he claimed authority over the court. Today, the judiciary that we see, for the most part, thank God there are exceptions, has become little more than pawns for politically correct ideology that flows right out of the heart of the king's seat of power in Washington, D.C. Sadly, that's the case more often than not. The executive branch wants more power to spy on the American people, more power to abscond property, more power to encroach upon state laws and jurisdiction, etc. And the courts, Democrat or Republican appointed, are but rubber stamps for the king.
That's right.
Just like at Bethel, the church today is the king's chapel and the court is the king's court. Now, the concluding part of this message is Amos's answer to Amaziah, verses 14 through 17. Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of the sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord to Amaziah. Hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not the word of the Lord against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Amos' answer. Number one, I know this may shock you, Amaziah, because you can't envision anyone who's not like you. But I'm not a professional in it for the money. That's the first thing he said. I'm not a professional in this for the money. I'm not doing what I'm doing for profit. That's the first thing you need to understand. Second thing, I'm doing what I'm doing in obedience to God, verse 15. I'm not here because I chose to be here. I'm here because God sent me here. Third thing, he said, and now, Amaziah, I've got a message from God for you. Amaziah asked for this, didn't he? I mean, he wouldn't leave it alone. He did his very best to destroy Amos. And now Amos said, now I've got a word from the Lord for you. Number four, your inheritance will be stolen by strangers. That was verse 17. Everything you've worked for. You're so greedy. Money is your God. Materialism is what you live for. And every material thing you have in this world is going to be stolen from you by strangers. Speaking of the Babylonians. You're going to lose everything. You've cheated. You've stole. You've lied. You've hurt people. You've killed people. You've done anything in your power to do to get ahead in this life. And everything you have is going to be taken from you. Number five, your wife will become a public harlot. Now, most of the Bible scholars that I research agree that she was probably already a temple prostitute. But she did it in private. People in general didn't know about it. But she was already a prostitute in all likelihood. And now he says to her, your wife is going to become a public harlot. She'll be a streetwalker. Number six, your children are all going to die by the sword. None of them are going to live. And number seven, you will die as a slave in a foreign country. That's God's word to you, Amaziah. And everything Amos told him came to pass. My beloved, these 501c3 hireling preachers who grovel before the state are helping to incur God's judgment on our country as surely as Amaziah's groveling before Jeroboam brought God's judgment upon Israel. Liberty Fellowship. We must be absolutely certain that our fellowship never, ever becomes the King's Chapel. Amen. We must also be certain that we are always on the side of truth. That's why I got up in front of a national audience years ago and confessed my error of false teaching regarding Israel and Bible prophecy. That's why I was willing to put aside everything that I had ever learned, everything that I had been taught, and everything that I had taught others on the subject. Made my heart an open book for the Lord to write the truth regarding this particular subject, that I might know in my heart of hearts that this was truth and not just the words of men. And that's why this journey that we've been on, that started back in 2007 and we're still on, has taken place, because in my heart of hearts, I've always wanted to be on the side of truth. And I've wanted to know the truth, regardless of personal proclivity or persuasion. So we must be certain that we are always on the side of truth. We need to be very careful to be sure that when we take a position, that it is indeed the position of truth. We must be careful. Guard ourselves in this regard, because there are some very slick salesmen, purveyors of lies and deceit, that if you're not careful, you can fall victim to their deception. We must study the word of truth. We must seek to apply the truth of God's word to our lives. We must submit our hearts and our minds to the word of truth. Not just as a body, but each of us individually must be willing to submit our lives to truth and do what we know is true to do. We must desire truth, love truth, submit to truth, even when doing so is personally painful. Don't need to make a try to make a long sob story out of this. It's not necessary. It's all part of the job, if you want to call it that. It's part of this position God has given me. But when you decide to go against popular opinion for truth's sake, trust me, my brothers and sisters, you will pay a personal price. It's not that you might pay, you will pay a personal price. And if you're not willing to pay that price, then you're just pretending to love truth. I say again, we are the body of Christ, the Lord's church, and we must never, ever become the King's Chapel. Let's stand for prayer.